Hi, you're listening to The Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
Last week we talked about the Gospel of Mark and how the Gospel of Mark began, just kind of out of nowhere, Mark starts. It says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Matthew has a bit of a different beginning. It's not nearly as captivating as the first line of Mark. We have our verse here today. Let us stand together and read this opening line of the Gospel of Matthew, first line in the New Testament. Let us read together. The historical record of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Amen. Have a seat. Yeah, if I were writing the Gospel of Matthew, I would have started it with like fireworks or some kind of, you know, cannon shot or something, which is, this is a genealogy of Jesus Christ, Son of Abraham, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Now, Mark starts with some intrigue. Mark, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And it's written with such immediacy that Mark forgets to include a verb in that opening sentence. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And he just kind of starts writing. It happens out of nowhere, and Jesus just appears on the scene, kind of filled with mystery. You don't know where Jesus came from, where he grew up. He's just all of a sudden being baptized by John, and he's on his way to do ministry. Matthew does not start that way. Matthew starts with a genealogy. Matthew wants to be sure. So it says, Son of God in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ, Son of God. In Matthew it says, Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Matthew wants you to be sure that you know that Jesus was born in a real time, in a real place, and has a family tree like we do. He's connected. It's real. It's in a certain time, in a certain place. Matthew wants to be sure of this because he wants you to know that Jesus' story is God's story. A genealogy can reveal a lot about who we are. Who we are today, where we came from, what is in our DNA. There's a great show that's on TLC right now, and if you tell anyone I've been watching TLC, I will deny it. But there's a show on TLC, it's called Who Do You Think You Are? And these different celebrities have been invited. Sheldon from The Big Bang Theory was on this last week and found out that his five times great-grandfather was Louis XV's architect. Like, how cool is that? And these celebrities are discovering things about their family history. Some really cool things, like being an architect to a king. And then some celebrities are finding some rather embarrassing things about their family history. If, for example, Christy, my wife, my blushing bride, is a descendant of Charlemagne, the first Holy Roman Emperor. Right? She is a daughter of the Revolution. Her maiden name is Thomas. Her descendants came over on the Mayflower. Like, she's legit. Like, she's American, right? You know, the most well-known person in my family tree is Jesse James the Outlaw. I mean, I married up. Our family history can reveal a lot about who we are right now and where we came from. Matthew wants us to know where Jesus came from to show us that God has been working out salvation for a long, long time. Matthew divides Jesus' genealogy into three sections. Okay? There are three sections to Matthew's genealogy. The first section is a section, really, of triumph. It starts with Abraham, and it ends with David. If you're following along in your Bible, your editor of whatever translation you have probably gives you a new paragraph at the next section. It gives you a hint, gives you a clue. That is divided into three sections. The first section goes from Abraham to David, and it's a story of victory. It starts with Abraham, who was this man of incredible faith. He leaves his family behind from Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where he came from, the city of Ur, U-R. He leaves his family behind, and he follows God to be with God and starts this new covenant with this new people and is blessed with generations. And then the first section ends with David, Israel's greatest king, the one who united a nation under one flag, one God. David, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. David was dancing before the ark as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. This triumphant story. But But then we get to the second section of Jesus' genealogy. It starts with Solomon, and it ends with King Jeconiah, who was the last king before the exile. So it starts with Solomon and the building of God's temple, and it just unravels from there. The kingdom is divided. The north half of the kingdom of Israel is taken away into Assyria, never to be heard from again. You know, Nineveh, the town that Job was called to go to, they destroyed Israel. And then Judah, the southern bit of the kingdom, was taken into exile in Babylon. The second part of Jesus' story does not end well. It's a tragic story. It's a story of loss. It's a story of defeat. This second half of Jesus' genealogy reminds us that Jesus is related to some less than desirable people. He's related to Jacob. Jacob is a trickster and a swindler, cheated his brother out of his birthright and his blessing. Jesus is related to Tamar, who is a prostitute. Also related to two murderers in his lineage. This is what is said about this second half. It's a guy named Herbert McCobb, and he puts it this way. Jesus belonged to a family of murderers, cheats, cowards, adulterers, and liars. In other words, he belongs to us. And he came to help us. No wonder he came to a bad end in order to give us hope. But the story does not end in exile. There's a third part of his story, a third part of his genealogy, and that's the story that ends in salvation. So we have the story of victory, defeat, and salvation. Matthew says that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Being the son of David means that Jesus has royal blood running through his veins. He's the son of a king. This story, so we have the story of victory, story of David. And if God's story ended in that first section, then we would have a God whose ultimate concern is power and a palace and upward mobility and defeating of foreign nations. I'm afraid if God's story ended in that first section, we would worship a God only when we win. We have the second section of defeat. Should God's story end in defeat, we would be worshiping a God in which unfettered human free will is directing history. But no. God's story has a third section. God's story points to salvation. God puts on flesh, the flesh of kings and scoundrels, and walks among us, shows us how to live, shows us how to die, so that we might live again. This story of victory and defeat that we call life, God gave us life to show us that our story ends with resurrection, with life everlasting, that third section of his genealogy. Now, Mark tells you from the very beginning that Jesus is the Son of God. It's in the opening verse, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, Son of God. Matthew makes you earn that. He starts the story by saying Jesus is Son of David, Son of Abraham. He doesn't reveal that Jesus is Son of God from the very beginning. He makes you earn it. By saying that Jesus is son of David, he is filled with royal blood. Jesus is a king. But then it says that he's also the son of Abraham. Now, you could say that he's son of Abraham because Jesus had great faith, but I'm not sure that's exactly what Matthew is after here. One, son of David, king from the lineage of Israel's kings, but he's also the son of Abraham. What happened to the son of Abraham? Isaac was with Abraham. They put wood on the back of Isaac, and Isaac on the third day was walking up the mountain, and it was Isaac who was bound in order to be a sacrifice. So what Matthew is saying here is that Jesus is a king, but he's also one who suffers. He is also the Lamb Stanley Hauerwas put it this way: Matthew's gospel is meant to train us, his readers, just as Jesus had to train his disciples to recognize that the salvation wrought in the cross is the Father's refusal to save us according to the world's understanding of salvation. The world's understanding of salvation is a salvation that depends on having more power than my enemies. This genealogy, this bulleted story of victory and defeat and salvation, prepares us for what is said at the foot of the cross. Near the ending of Matthew's story, at the foot of the cross, it says, "Now the centurion," and the really important thing about this being a centurion is that the centurion works for the Roman government, right? He's a police officer for Rome. He's not Jewish. He is Gentile. He works for the enemy, so to speak. "Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place on the cross, they were terrified and said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Matthew makes you earn it. Mark tells you from the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Matthew begins by saying he's Son of David, Son of Abraham, .. 25 chapters later, truly, truly the Son of God. Victory, defeat, salvation. Son of David, Son of Abraham, Son of God. A genealogy reveals to whom we are connected and what kind of blood runs through our veins. Jesus was sitting with some disciples one day and he was teaching them. And then a knock came at the door, and outside was Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters, and they came to collect him. Because early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus' family was not quite sure that Jesus was altogether there. So they came to collect Jesus. In other words, to bring him home away from this movement that's happening. So one of Jesus' followers went to the door, and he came and said, "Jesus, your mother and your brother and your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here." What does Jesus say? Jesus looks at the crowd that he's teaching and he says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? But those who do the will of my Father." Now, sometimes I've heard this preached where you're supposed to, like, divorce your family and separate, you know, if they're not really true believers, you kind of do your own thing. But I hear this as a word of radical inclusion rather than exclusion. In other words, Jesus is looking at a community who maybe have been kicked out of their homes, a community of the poor, a community of the outcast, those whose families no longer claim them. And Jesus is looking at them and he says, "It's true that I come from a lineage of kings, prophets, but I choose you. I choose you as my family because you're doing godly work." It is a word of profound acceptance. That's the thing about DNA, inheritance. We're talking about genealogy and inheriting things from people. We do inherit DNA from our parents, or as I like to say, when mommies and daddies love each other very much, an exchange of information happens. And in that exchange of information, we get one set of DNA from mom and one set of DNA from our dad. So we're kind of hardwired. We kind of inherit things from our parents, good, bad, and the ugly. But here's a really cool thing about science. Science is discerning that there are certain I want to say methanol. I wrote it down so I would sound smart. There are methyl groups. It's one carbon and three hydrogens, right? There are methyl groups in DNA that, according to your behavior, can turn on or turn off genes. So you get a certain set of DNA, but according to your behavior or lifestyle, whether you're here Monday nights at 6 working out According to your lifestyle, these methyl groups can turn on certain genes or turn off others. So we inherit, in other words, it's both nature and nurture is what I'm getting at. We both inherit DNA, but according to our lifestyle, certain genes are turned on and other genes are turned off. Another way to look at it is looking at the church. We, as followers of Christ, inherit DNA from those who have believed before us. Thousands of years of the church have gone by, and we inherit that tradition. We inherit Scripture. We inherit prayers. We inherit all of these things. But according to the way that we believe and the way that we live out that story and the way of our behavior is how we pass that story on to a new generation. See, yes, this new generation is going to inherit Scripture and inherit these things of the church. But according to our behavior is the story that this next generation inherits. We can turn on the good. We can also turn on the not so good of the DNA, of the gift that we have been given. Another way of looking at this is I am by default my family's jungle gym. So Isabel and Anna Lee, and not Cecilia yet, but sort of, they love climbing on me. I'm kind of when we're in the pool, I'm like the flotation device for my children. And they love pulling and, you know, and it's not my favorite parental responsibility of being the jungle gym. Yesterday we were at the LSU game, which is why I'm not dancing around a whole lot this morning. I pulled something somewhere. I'm not quite sure, but something here-ish hurts. I'm not quite sure exactly what it is. The clock is ticking on being a jungle gym, I guess is what I'm saying. We were at the game yesterday, and I will admit, I'm not the nicest person to sit next to during a football game. Because I actually like watch the game and try to figure out what the offense is doing and looking at the coaches and seeing, like there was one point where number three, help me out, Beckham hobbled off with his hand. I said, Christy, did you see that? Looks like Beckham broke his finger. No, Chris, you know, shouldn't. I noticed these little things, and I kind of sit there the whole time, what's happening. So Anna Lee is sitting next to me. It was her first LSU game ever. And she reaches up. She yanks on my ear. I said, stop it. Stop. Watching the game. And she reaches up. Yanks on my ear again. I'm like, stop it, stop. Don't you see what the offense is doing? Pay attention. She's 4 years old. You should, you know. Watching the game. So then she stands up in the bleacher. She grabs my ear and she gets right up next to me. She goes, Daddy, I love you. Then I not feel like a schmuck after that. Here she's like yanking on my ear to tell. If I had shooed her away again, would I have missed that? Our behavior can turn some good stuff on. It also can turn some pretty bad stuff on too. We have been given a gift. Call it DNA, call it tradition. When Jesus looks at the crowd and says, you are my family for you do the will of God. It is a word of radical inclusion, but it's also a call to action. For you do the will of my Father. Jesus is telling them to go out into the world and look at the DNA of the world and turn on the good stuff. Get rid of the bad. Daddy, I love you. My behavior almost turned off something very good. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God, Son of Abraham. It's a history of victory, defeat, and ultimately salvation. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, Christ offers us a salvation stronger than the blood that is coursing through our veins. It is radical acceptance, and it is a call to action. To go out into the world to do the will of God so that this generation and generations to come will know the good stuff so that we with them can turn on the good genes so that they might know the good news of God's love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.